A reading from the book of Numbers. From Mount Hor, the children of Israel set out on the Red Sea Road to bypass the land of Edom. But with their patience worn out by the journey, the people complained against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up from Egypt to die in this desert, where there is no food or water? We are disgusted with this wretched food. In punishment, the Lord sent among the people Saraph serpents, which bit the people so that many of them died. Then the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned in complaining against the Lord and you. Pray the Lord to take the serpents away from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a seraph and mount it on a pole, and whoever looks at it after being bitten will live." Moses accordingly made a bronze serpent and mounted it on a pole. And whenever anyone who had been bitten by a serpent looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Verbum Domini. O Lord, hear my prayer and let my cry come to you. O Lord, hear my prayer and let my cry come to you. Hide not your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. The nations shall revere your name, O Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory, when the Lord has rebuilt Zion and appeared in his glory, when he has regarded the prayer of the destitute and not despised their prayer. Let this be written for the generation to come, and let his future creatures praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his holy height. From heaven he beheld the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoners, to release those doomed to die.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Ioannem.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Jesus said to the Pharisees, "I am going away, and you will look for me, but you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "He is not going to kill himself, is he? Because he said, 'Where I am going, you cannot come.'" He said to them, "You belong to what is below. I belong to what is above. You belong to this world, but I do not belong to this world. That is why I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, What I told you from the beginning, I have much to say about you in condemnation, but the one who sent me is true, and what I heard from him I tell the world. They did not realize that he was speaking to them of the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but I say only what the Father taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what is pleasing to him. Because he spoke this way, many came to believe in him.
Verbum Domini.
If I'm being honest, today's first reading has been one of the most disturbing accounts for me in the Old Testament. On the surface, it appears that the Lord God has severely overreacted to the complaining of his people against him and against Moses. As Christians, we believe that God is our loving Father, and that he desires not the death of the sinner, but that the sinner might turn from his wicked ways and live. And yet, how can we reconcile that with today's first reading? The people of Israel seem to be genuinely struggling with the fact that they have been journeying for the longest time through the desert and have been sustained by a very limited diet. And the text itself does not give us much information. All we see is that the people are losing their patience and that they complain against God and Moses. This hardly seems like a scenario that justifies sending seraph serpents among the people so that many of them die. It does not seem right that the people deserved to die simply because they have complained. However, when we are reading accounts like this, we need to be very cautious not to read too much into it. The scriptures are not meant to be taken as strict historical accounts or documents, but as the means through which God communicates his message of salvation to us. To be sure, the biblical accounts do contain legitimate historical information, yet this is not the primary reason for reading scripture. We do not read today's account as if it is a detailed chronicle of actual events, but as a story that communicates to us an important spiritual or moral lesson. The crucial point of this account is not whether the people deserved such a punishment from the Lord, nor whether the Lord punished his people too severely. What is important is the fact that the people have sinned against the Lord, and the Lord has dealt with his people accordingly. The primary message of this reading is not the brutal vengeance of God, but the need for people to recognize the gravity of their sin, so that they might be moved to repentance and conversion. When we consider the seraph serpents and the corresponding remedy that the Lord prescribes for his people, perhaps things become a bit clearer. When the people sin against the Lord by complaining against him and his servant Moses, the source of their suffering is no longer their lack of diverse food choices, but the serpents that are biting the people and killing many of them. And Moses thus prays to the Lord, who commands him to make a seraph and mount it on a pole. And whoever looks upon the serpent after being bitten will live. And it seems odd that the Lord has chosen to have Moses make an image of the very thing that is causing pain and suffering to the people, so that they might be healed through it. Why are they instructed to look upon a representation of the cause of their suffering? And once again, the text itself does not give us the answer directly. But we can think about it this way. Basically, by requiring the people to look upon the bronze serpent, they are being compelled to recognize the consequences of their sin. Their sin is ugly and harmful, and it leads to death and to destruction. And by looking upon the serpent, they are compelled to face their sin head on, to acknowledge it, and to repent. As they see the ugliness of their sin right before them, their acknowledgement of it is the first step towards authentic healing, towards authentic repentance and lasting conversion. And the episode of Moses and the bronze serpent is not an insignificant event in the Old Testament. In fact, our Lord himself references the lifting up of the bronze serpent in relation to his own crucifixion and death. He says in John 3:14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And then in today's gospel reading from John chapter 8, Jesus alludes to the lifting up of the serpent again when he says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but I say only what the Father taught me." And as the people of Israel looked upon the bronze serpent and recognized the ugliness of their sin, so those who look with the eyes of faith upon the Son of Man, lifted up on the cross, will see not only the absolute hideousness of all sin, but also the incredible depths of God's never-failing mercy. If Jesus does nothing on his own, but only what the Father taught him, then the Father has truly taught him never to condemn. Even as the sin of the world assaults him, mocks him, spits upon him, scourges him, and ultimately nails him to the cross. If the words of Jesus Christ serve to heal our souls and bring us salvation, then surely the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," should resonate deeply within us. And as we move through these final 2 weeks of the season of Lent, the focus of the church shifts from the mystery of Christ in the desert to the Paschal mystery. As a church, we accompany Christ throughout all the events leading up to his passion, death, and resurrection. We are invited to look upon Christ crucified and to acknowledge the ugliness of our own sin, which has nailed him to the cross. The church affirms in her teaching in the Catechism that it is not the Jews who are to be blamed for the suffering and death of Christ, but all sinners, all sinners. In paragraph 598, the Catechism says, "In her magisterial teaching of the faith and in the witness of her saints, the church has never forgotten that sinners were the authors and ministers of all the sufferings that the divine Redeemer endured." And the paragraph then goes on to say, "Taking into account the fact that our sins affect Christ himself, the church does not hesitate to impute to Christians the gravest responsibility for the torments inflicted upon Jesus, a responsibility with which they have all too often burdened the Jews alone." So if we're going to blame anyone for the crucifixion of Jesus, then we should point the finger at ourselves as Christians and acknowledge the many ways that we have failed to act like Christ, especially when we celebrate the oppression of the poor, such as immigrants, refugees, the sick, and the elderly. The Catechism concludes this paragraph with a quote from St. Francis of Assisi, who says, "Nor did demons crucify him. It is you, Christians, who have crucified him, and crucify him still, when you delight in your vices and your sins." So during these final weeks of Lent, may we look upon a crucifix with true contrition and sorrow for our sins, so that our souls might be healed. May we recognize the stripes on our Lord's back as the scourges that are unleashed upon our poor brethren throughout the world. May we see the abandonment of the apostles as a representation of our own abandonment of Christ and his underprivileged brethren. May we also hear the words of Christ upon the cross and receive from him the healing balm of mercy, so that we might turn away from our sins, repent, believe in the gospel, and do what we can to cooperate with Christ in repairing the damage that our sins have caused. And may the water and blood that pours forth from the side of Christ wash away our sin and bring us to everlasting life.